All right. Well, good morning, New City, and thanks for being with us today. Hope you're doing well. And if you're not doing well, hey, thanks for still showing up and hope you're encouraged. I want to start with this. My wife and I, we got married between our junior and senior year of college, and so we lived in an apartment our senior of college, and it was not, let's just say it was not great, but it was very cheap. And so as we were getting it into the end of our first year lease, we were like, we're definitely going to move somewhere else for the year number two. And so she had like a list of, I don't remember what the things are, but like these are the things that we want. And I was the one who was in charge of like figuring out the apartment complexes, they have it, the rates, and all that sort of thing. And so what I did was I went to the place, I wanted to go in person, so I actually like went to like the offices and talked to all the people, whatever. And then Christina found out how I was doing it, and she was like, that's not how you do it. I was like, what do you mean that's how I do it? She's like, you're supposed to call them. I don't know why you're like driving around, whatever. And I'm like, but if I'm doing it and it's and the task is getting done, like, why does it matter? Right? So I was doing it the way I want to do it. It was not the way that she would have done it. And maybe the way she would have done it was more efficient, but it was still like, it was still happening. Right? So I was doing the right thing, maybe not the wrong way or maybe not the precise way, but I was still doing it. And I share that because today, as we continue our time in the Sermon on the Mount, here's the question for us this morning. Is it possible to do the right thing and still not be right? And so in this scenario, I actually was doing the right thing, and maybe wasn't doing it the best, most efficient way, but like we kind of figured it out, and we were safe, and we got to a new place, and we survived, and all that sort of thing. But is it possible to like do the right thing, and do the thing where like, hey, you did what you were supposed to do, but actually still not be in the right, at least the way that Jesus would have for us? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And so if you have a Bible, would you join me in Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, we always have black ones in the back. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take one of those home. It is our gift to you. Now, what we've been doing the last handful of weeks is we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus teaching his followers, this is what it looks like to participate in the kingdom of God. As those of us in community, as individuals, here's how to live out the kingdom of God so that you can experience God in your life and so that other people in your life can be impacted by the gospel as well. So it's all about how to treat one another, how to relate to one another. And today we're going to look at a very well-known passage, but the context for what we're going to say here, I just want to say this before we read it. The text here is not instruction for civil governance or for a legal system or for public policy. So yes, obviously we maybe want our government to be shaped by teachings that lead to human flourishing, but this context is not for like how governments are supposed to act. This is how individual followers of Jesus are supposed to act. And so generally speaking, this is what it's going to look like according to Jesus, to live the way of Jesus personally before other people. And what can happen when we read the Bible, sometimes we can come to it and we can say, well, I know the Bible says this, but my situation, here are the reasons why my situation is different and why maybe this teaching doesn't quite apply to me. And so my encouragement and maybe challenge for you this morning is as we read what I think is a pretty hard teaching of Jesus, is to not to think, well, here's why my situation is different, but instead, what does it actually mean to take Jesus's teachings here and try to apply it as best I can to the situations that I am in? And so today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus is going to reference a very well-known, it's mentioned a couple of times, Old Testament command. And again, he's going to show us, here's what the command is, and here's what it actually looks like to live it out. And here's what he says, verse 38. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So again, he's referencing some Old Testament laws, and he's saying, here's what the command is, and also I'm going to critique how you have been living it out. So the laws that God has given us are good, but if you're not living it out rightly, then it's not really the way that it's supposed to go. So he's like, here's what it looks like. Here's how you guys have been living it out in your culture, and here's how what it actually looks like to live out the heart of God. Now, there's like actually a couple of times where this kind of the eye for an eye, the tooth for tooth is referenced. You see it in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. So there are three times in the Old Testament where this command is referenced. Now, the context is very important to understand what's going on and how they were applying it in the first century. In the Old Testament, all three occurrences where you kind of get this eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth, all three occurrences were in legal contexts dealing with judges and courts. So it wasn't for like individuals, here's what you do if somebody wrongs you. This is like a judicial court system for Israel. Here is what a just court system looks like. Here's what equal measure for what's going on. Now, what I want to do is I want to read Exodus 21. Here's one of the situations where this shows up. And then Jesus is going to say, here's how to apply this individually to your life. In Exodus 21, it says this, "But if there is an injury, then you must give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise." So again, this command comes up three times, and in all three cases in the Old Testament, it was a legal principle of proportional justice. So this was the legal standard that a punishment for a crime must match the offense, particularly because all human beings are created in the image of God, and so we should treat them rightly. So the court system, if you have a case that comes before you, make sure it's proportional justice for what has happened. Now, the irony with a command like this is it actually, at least in our modern context, it kind of sounds very intense. Like eye for eye, life for life, burn for burn. It sounds really intense, but it's actually, its purpose was to be the exact opposite of that. Its purpose was to prevent excessive retaliation, because we all know how this goes. You've experienced it. You've seen it in other people. What happens is somebody does something to you, and then we often want to get even, but by get even, it's actually like a little bit more than what they did to us. And then they go back and forth, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So, for example, I mean, think of kids. Maybe you experience this, or you have kids. It's like maybe one kid insults another kid, and so the other kid like insults the kid back, but bigger. And then the other kid pushes the one kid, and the one kid responds by punching the other kid. Like it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And so this legal principle was to prevent escalating problems. So hey, this happened. Here is how you should deal with it, so that things don't get out of hand. And for what it's worth, I just want to point this out. The ancient rabbinical Jewish literature writings that we do have, they actually typically played out, not actually in like arm for arm, for example, or eye for eye, but it typically played out as like a monetary fine. So honestly, in a lot of ways, it's very similar to like how the U.S. judicial system does it today. Like offenders were liable for something as serious as maybe losing an eye. Or maybe someone lost an arm, or you know, and they didn't have hospitals back then, so injuries, like you couldn't really fix them. So that wasn't great. And so it was basically like, they didn't actually go and like, hey man, you made this person like lose their arm in this farming accident or whatever, we're gonna cut your arm off. We don't have record of that. Basically, you're going to give a monetary fine that's equal, that's proportional to what's happening here, and then the case is going to be settled. So that was the point. This happened to you, what is equal justice before the law, and then it's done, we're gonna move forward, we're not gonna keep going back and forth and let things get out of hand. And so Jesus is referencing that. And just like all of the sections in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants to teach us the proper way to understand this law and then how we should live it out, which will, by the way, be very different than our natural tendency. It's very different. And again, I just want to point this out before we read how Jesus says this is what it should look like. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by telling his followers that we are to live with a righteousness that is greater than that of the Pharisees. So Matthew 5:20, greater than that of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees had a very big standard of righteousness. Like they had the Bible memorized, they did all the right things. Now their heart wasn't always in it. So that was the critique that Jesus gave them. But in terms of being like a good person, they did all the things you were supposed to do. So an ancient reader, when they see your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees to enter into the kingdom of God, you're like, man, like there's no hope for me. And so Jesus meant two things by that. One, he meant that we need a righteousness that will justify us before God, which, by the way, is why Jesus came. The good news of the gospel is not that we did enough or we earned enough or we made God in our debt because of all of our actions. The gospel is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that his righteousness is imputed, which means given to us. So we can enter into the kingdom of God by placing our faith in Jesus and repenting of our sins so that we get his righteousness. That is how you have a righteousness that exceeds that of the best person you know. But also, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, and as we read this text today, we need a righteousness that flows out of a transformed heart. So what we don't need is rule keeping to check a box off a list. What we need to do what Jesus is telling us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, to do what Jesus is telling us to do in this text today, is that you need a transformed heart. Not a natural heart, but the Spirit comes and transforms your heart and your desires so that you can live out the way of Jesus. So they're kind of used to like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you do something to me, even though this was in a legal context, personally, this is how people were reacting. If you do this to me, I'm going to do this back to you. But Jesus says, here's what this actually looks like for you. So verse 39, he says this. But I tell you. Again, this is significant because Jesus is acting like he has the authority to interpret the first five books of the Bible. He's like, I know you got your rabbis and the Pharisees and all that sort of thing, but like, actually, I have the authority to do it. So it's pretty remarkable statement here. But so I tell you, listen to me. This is how you live it out. Instead, he says, do not resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So again, he's talking about in our personal, everyday interactions with people. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, what does this mean? This is a very well-known, you know, verse that people talk about all the time. But what Jesus is insinuating here or talking about here, he's not talking about like a physical altercation. He's talking about an insulting or a shameful slap. This is not an altercation. This is not like a life-threatening situation where someone's like beating you up and he's like, oh, you missed a spot. Hit me here. That's not what's going on here. This is when you are facing someone, to be slapped on the right cheek means that it was like a backhanded slap. So you're facing me, I'm facing you. If I were to slap, of course I would never do this. But if I were to accidentally smack all you guys at once with my hand and I slap you on the right cheek, the way to hit someone on the right cheek if you're facing them is with the back of your hand. So it's a very shameful, dishonoring thing to do. It wasn't necessarily meant to cause physical harm. It was meant to like, you know, show dominance or to kind of shame someone in public. And so what Jesus says in that moment, but if you've been shamed by somebody in public in that moment, instead of returning a backhanded slap to them, or as we know, the human condition, likely worse, but instead of doing that, you should turn the other cheek as well, which if they were to strike you again, would reveal them to be cruel and abusive, or maybe it could stop them because it demonstrates that their humiliation tactic towards you didn't work. So instead of responding in kind, it could be like, oh man, like maybe I shouldn't do this. But what it does do is it changes the social dynamic, regardless of how they respond. It changes the social dynamic that you can treat me this way, but I am not going to respond that way, even though I'm well within my legal rights to do so. And again, everything that Jesus says, it's not just do this because I told you to do it. It is do this because I lived it out myself. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Jesus is on trial, Peter is recounting Jesus' trial before the Pharisees, and he's being insulted and all these sort of things. And it says this in verse 23. It says, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So if we're trying to not just like do the right thing in life or not do, you know, not equal like someone did this to me, I'm going to get him back. But if we want to live the righteousness of Jesus, what we see in this passage here is that the righteousness of Jesus refuses retaliation. So it might be okay, legally speaking or socially acceptable, if someone does this to you, well, then you do this back to them. But according to Jesus, if you want the righteousness, the heart of God, if you want to live this out in your life, Jesus refuses retaliation. Now, I don't know if you know this, but this is really hard, right? This is really hard. I remember, I think like the last 3 weeks, this keeps coming up. I had a friend and then eventually we were roommates in college and he like did like a lot of not great stuff to me and kind of stole from me, that sort of thing. I think I shared the story of like the coin that he took last week. Well, when I was in college, we ended up rooming a freshman year. The first semester we were roommates because I was going to roommate with another guy and the other guy like last minute went to play baseball somewhere else. And so I need a roommate and, you know, instead of like some like random person, it's like, well, I'll just stick it out with you. And I noticed over time that like he stole stuff from me. I think I shared like at one point I had like cash. And so like I had like a coin jar, you know, back in the 1900s, if you grew up in the 1900s, you have a coin jar. And I noticed one day, like in my drawer, my coin jar, all the silver coins were gone and it was just pennies. And I was like, this is weird. So I asked him about it. He's like, sorry, man, sometimes I just get the munchies, you know, and it's like, okay. But like, don't do that again. He's like, I won't do it again. It's like, that was just weird. And then I don't know, later I had like this envelope of cash in my desk and I didn't like write on there like how much money was in there. But one day I go to take some like money out of it, some like $20 bills. And I'm like, I'm almost positive that there's less money in here than there's supposed to be. But I didn't know for sure. And again, I hadn't written it down. So I confronted him about it. And I was like, hey man, like I'm pretty sure you took money out of here. Obviously, no one else knows where it is, and he would have had to like look around when I wasn't in there. And he was just great. He was like, no, I didn't do that. Like, if I were you, I would ask me as well. Like, I get it. I didn't do that. And he was very convincing. I didn't quite believe him, but I couldn't prove it. And so, but I was like really frustrated. And so, long story short, by the end of the semester, I was transferring roommates. I was like, I'm not living with you anymore. Like, you lie, you steal. It's like not a good thing. And I remember, like the last day, like the day or two before, I was going to go home for Christmas break. And you would sell your books back to like the campus bookstore to get a little bit of money back. And the most expensive book I had was the math book. It was like really thick. And we were taking the same math course. We weren't actually in the same class, but it was like the same course. So you had the book. And I was going to go sell my books back that day. And my math book, like my biggest one, was gone. And so I texted him and I was like, my book's not here. Did you sell it? And he's like, oh man, I must have got confused. I'm so sorry. That sort of thing. And I'm like, but you didn't, because you had to sell two of them because you had yours and you had mine. And so he told two of them. So I was like, after he texted me back, he's like, yeah, sorry, it was an accident. I was so mad. Now, that morning, that same morning before I realized all this stuff, I was reading Romans 12, and I just want to read you the passage that I read that morning, and it says this. Paul writes, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, certainly, Paul has Jesus on his brain here when he's talking about this. Certainly, this is like the Jesus on, sermon, this is Sermon on the Mount stuff for sure right here. He says this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, again, this is the way of Jesus. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So even a passage like this is like an enemy, like someone like you, I mean, someone who's maybe cheated to you or lied to you or backstabbed you. It's not just like, hey, don't get them back. But it's like, if you see them in need, you should actually go out of your way to help them. And so I had read this passage that morning. My roommate texted me back. He's like, sorry, man, I must have got confused, whatever. And I was like, I was so mad. I was like, I'm going to steal his, he still had stuff in the room. I was like, I'm stealing some of his stuff. And I'm going to sell it, eBay, whatever. Like, I'm going to do it. And the only reason I didn't was because I read this passage just that morning. I promise you, it's the only reason. Like, if I had read anything else, I would have done it. But I was like, God says I can't. I can't. And so I just want to say, if we're going to live in the way of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus refuses retaliation. Even if you're well within your right to do so. Like, even if it was going to be proportional to what someone has done to you, Jesus says, you can do that. But if you want my righteousness, you're not going to live that way. You're going to refuse to take vengeance on somebody when they mistreat you or when they insult you. Now, when we read something like this, you might be thinking, okay, I mean, that's tough, but I guess I can try to do that. Maybe I can try to do that. But like a good, you know, infomercial, there's more. There's more. That's not it. So Jesus goes a step further. So not only refusing retaliation, he then says this, verse 40 of Matthew chapter 5, as for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. In other words, according to Jesus, it is not just I'm not going to retaliate, but it kind of seems like he's saying, but I'm also supposed to like voluntarily give me more of my stuff, give them more of my stuff. Like, it doesn't make a lot of sense. What's likely going on here is Jesus seems to be saying that his ways, again, they are more than just refusing to bring revenge on somebody. They're more than just refusing to retaliate. But it also includes this posture of like radical generosity and kindness to people who, by the way, don't deserve it. And so in this context, if someone took your shirt or your tunic, this would have been an inner garment. This is not like, you know, you can't Amazon these things. In the ancient context, most people were over, about 80% of the people were essentially what we would call like paycheck to paycheck or worse. You had one, maybe two tunics and that's it. And so there's some sort of debt dispute going on. And so they're suing you. They say they owe you. And then he says, if that happens, don't just give them your shirt, but offer your coat or more literally your cloak. You're kind of your outer garment, which by the way, you probably would only have one of these. So it's like, hey, if you've got this dispute, they're mad at you, you're mad at them. In order to reach a peaceful situation quickly, offer them not just your tunic or your shirt, but offer them your cloak as well. Now, and this is like a debt dispute scenario, and your tunic was actually very valuable. It was the only one you own. And on top of that, this seems to go against like what we're told in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 and 27, the law says that if somebody takes a person's cloak as collateral, so maybe they owe you or they've done something, and so you take their cloak as collateral to make sure that like they do whatever they're supposed to do back, they're told in Exodus 22 that you're supposed to return someone's cloak before sunset. So at night, they get to have it back because it was used as a blanket or like a pillow, that sort of thing. It would keep you warm at night. So you're actually like, you're not supposed to keep someone's cloak overnight because they're like the only one that they had and you would need it. You need it. And so for us, it's kind of like, oh, this seems interesting. For an ancient reader, you would hear this and you would be very taken aback by this, like very taken aback by this. And I think what's happening is that Jesus here is using a fictional scenario to make a point. And his point is don't cling so tightly to your rights, right? Like you might can take my tunic, but you can't take my cloak. Like, you're not allowed to do that. Like, don't cling so tightly to your rights, and instead choose generosity and peace. Choose generosity and peace, even if it costs you. Now, again, this is about as radical as you can get, especially in our modern culture today. Like, if I can get something, do whatever I want, don't take away my rights, that sort of thing. Jesus is like, hey, man, if the kingdom is this important to you and you want to live it out and you want other people to experience it as well, it's not just about your rights and what you get. It's about how can I be generous and kind to people even when they don't deserve it. Now, I do want to say this. This is not about, and we'll see this in just a minute. This is not about letting someone take all of your possessions. This is about refusing to become combative and retaliatory. So you shouldn't read this passage and be like, anybody who wants anything of mine, I have to give it to them. That's not the context here. The context here is you have dispute or somebody has shamed you or insulted you, and instead of becoming combative and retaliatory, do whatever it takes to bring peace, to give grace and forgiveness, even and especially when the other person doesn't deserve it, because this is the way of Jesus. I like to think of it like this. Christine and I, next month is 15 years of marriage for us, which is great. Yes, it's actually kind of sad because it means we're getting old. That's really what that means. And so not excited about the old part. But, the longer you've been married, as you figure each other out, hopefully you mature a little bit, your arguments maybe don't become quite as explosive as they used to be. And I call them arguments because that sounds a lot more better than fights. So especially the first couple of years of our marriage, like we would have some pretty big arguments, some civil disagreements, if you will. And, so we're arguing, here's my position, here's her position. And she would very frequently, I'm like really mad and I'm like, let's go. This brings me energy. Like, come on, I'm not afraid of a good fight, that sort of thing. And so, we're doing this thing and she would like all the time, like out of nowhere, she would apologize. And I'm like, see why? Don't do that. Because if they apologize, then what are you going to do? Like, you keep arguing with them? Like, you can't do that. And so it's like, I'm not ready. I'm not there yet. Like, we're going to keep doing this. So she would apologize. Like, what am I supposed to do? And so you're saying we're supposed to apologize. What I did was I just, like, stopped yelling. That's what I would do. And then maybe apologize a little bit later. But it's like she kind of stopped it. Like, we're disagreeing. We're arguing. And she's going first. And she's apologizing. And it's like, I'm not ready for that. Like, I want to keep going. But the way of Jesus is like, hey, man, I'm gonna do what's uncomfortable for me, even if I'm not the instigator here, to bring peace to this situation. Bring peace to the situation. So not only, according to Jesus, are we to refuse retaliation, but we're to, like, go out of our way to give grace and forgiveness to somebody, to stop a situation from escalating further, even if it's going to cost us. And again, if that sounds difficult, there's more. Verse 41, it says this, and so not only give someone what they don't deserve to bring resolution to a disagreement, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now again, in this Roman Empire context, what Jesus is referring to is soldiers would have the right to compel people to carry equipment or to help them perform tasks, and they essentially could hand you their equipment, or if they were bringing stuff somewhere and they saw you, they could be like, hey, you have to carry this for essentially what was a mile. It's a little bit less than a mile, but it's basically a mile. In fact, you actually see this in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 27, after Jesus has been beaten and tortured and he's like having a really hard time carrying his cross to the place where he's going to be crucified. The soldiers, there's a guy by the name of Simon of Cyrene who's like walking by, and the soldiers would be like, hey, you take his cross up to the place where he was going. So this would happen often. So they would be very used to, like, especially if you're not a Roman citizen in a Jewish context, they weren't big fans of them. And so they could like often like, hey, we're doing this thing, stop what you're doing and you got to help. And so this reaction, if you were forced to do this, would of course cause resentment. Like, nobody's like excited about this. You'd be bitter. You'd be, even if you did it, and even if you were like nice about it, like inwardly, like you would feel some sort of way. And so Jesus says, if you find yourself in that situation, you should actually not just do what they asked, but go the second mile. In other words, Jesus is saying, do more than is legally required. They can't make you go the second mile, but they've kind of insulted you or you didn't want to do this. Like, you're gonna live differently than everybody else. And you're gonna voluntarily say, hey, I'll take this another mile for you. Again, it's this repeated idea of, according to Jesus, of doing more, of extended generosity and kindness and grace to people, even when you don't have to, even when there's no expectation for you to do it. Or put another way, what we see here is that the righteousness of Jesus responds with grace. So the righteousness of Jesus not only refuses retaliation, but it responds with grace. Now, If you've been coming to church for any length of time, you know that we often talk about the mercy and the grace of God. And those are things are actually two different things. Mercy is forgiveness. So when you extend mercy to someone, it is not giving them what they deserve. And so maybe if somebody, you know, insults you or backhand slaps your right cheek, what they would deserve that in kind. So I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to forgive you. If somebody, you know, a Roman soldier says, hey, you're going to make you come a mile, I'm going to do what you say. But grace is giving someone a gift they don't deserve. So Jesus not only gives us mercy, forgiveness, but he gives us grace. He gives us an invitation to participate in the kingdom of God, right? So like if you go a second mile, that's grace. If someone's like, if there's a dispute over like a shirt and then you give them your cloak as well, that's not just mercy, that is grace. And so I just want to point out what Jesus is saying here, like the way of Jesus, it is not fair. Like, it's not fair. This is why, by the way, we need a transformed heart to try to do this, because it is not fair and it is not natural. And yet, this is exactly what Jesus has done for you. He has given you mercy, forgiveness, and he's also given you grace, salvation that you and I didn't deserve. And so to live the way of Jesus here, to live the righteousness of Jesus here, is simply to reflect towards others what Christ has done for you. This is why, for example, in Luke 15, one of Jesus' most famous parables, it's the story of the prodigal son. And you have the story where like the younger son, he wants his inheritance now, which is basically like, dad, I wish you were dead. Give me your money. So his dad gives him his inheritance and he goes and blows it and he's poor and he's eating out of pigsties and he decides to return home. He's like, I'll just like be one of my dad's slaves, whatever. So he comes home. What does the dad do? He runs to his son. He hugs him. He kisses him. He throws a massive party. Massive party. He's forgiven his son, and now he's giving his son like his best robe, a ring, all these things. He's like, no, you're not going to be one of my servants. You're going to be my son. He's giving him mercy and grace. And again, you've read the story. If you've ever read the story before, you're kind of conditioned to know that the older son is wrong in this situation. Because what happens is the older son, he's upset. He's not going to the party. And what does he tell his father? He says, I have always done what you've asked. Like, I didn't live in excess. I didn't live in waste. I didn't ask for you to be dead and give me your resources. Like, I've always obeyed you. I've always done what you asked. And in his anger, he's like, I'm not going to go to that party. And so we read that story. And what Jesus is trying to say is like, I just want to say for us, like, that older son is justified in his anger. He's like, man, he wanted you dead. He blew your money. He has done nothing. And now you're throwing him a party. Like, you haven't thrown me a party like that. And I didn't do anything like he's done. So he's justified in his anger. He's justified in his anger. But our goal, again, is to be like Jesus, not to be like the average person who says they don't deserve it. Right? To be like Jesus is, you know what? That my younger son, he doesn't deserve it. But I'm going to celebrate that he has come home. So the older son in the story, he didn't do it. But the invitation for us, a warning for us when we read a story like that is, man, don't be like the older son. That you're going to have to unnaturally or unfairly give mercy and grace to people who don't deserve it. Our goal, again, is to be like Jesus, not to just do what is legally required of us, of mercy and grace. Well, like in our house, how this works is a couple years ago, I read this book on sleep, and it was really good. And basically, one of the things it was talking about how alarm clocks are actually really bad for your brain because it kind of like scares your brain to like fight or flight every morning. And it's even worse when you hit the snooze button a bunch. And as you get older, a lot of like sleep stuff can really affect a lot of health and that sort of thing. And so I'm not a very heavy sleeper. So what I started to do was I have an Apple Watch, and I use my Apple Watch as an alarm. So it just vibrates every morning, and it wakes me up. And there's no like loud noise, whatever. But my wife, she goes to bed before me and gets up before me, and so she would like put her phone like you know on the windowsill or whatever. So that would always wake me up, and I was like, and then sometimes I have a hard time going back to sleep or whatever. Sometimes I'd have to like push her. It's like, hey, it's ringing. Like, go get it. And then I'm awake, and I'm like, well, this doesn't help me. So how can it help me? And so I go on Amazon, and I'm like, we're not going to buy an Apple Watch just for like a little vibration thing. It's too expensive. So I go on Amazon, and I find these, it was like $20, and it's like this little bracelet, and all it does is tell the time, and you can set up to 10 alarms on it, and it vibrates every time your alarm is supposed to go off. And I was like, that's it. And what you might need to know, might be relevant, is these are actually for elderly people to remind them to take their medicine. That's actually what these things are for. But hey, we're gonna repurpose it, baby. And so we get this watch. It was actually very complicated to set the alarms because there's like these two buttons and there's no, I'm like, I don't know how an elderly person is supposed to do this. But anyway, it works. And so she puts this bracelet on when she goes to bed every night, and it doesn't wake me up. It is glorious. And like I said, I go to bed after her, and so most times she's already asleep. And what happens when I go to bed is I come in there, I try to be quiet, but you know you're not quiet. And I read for about 30 minutes every night. So I go in there, brush my teeth, I get in the bed, and you know obviously that kind of moves her a little bit. And then I got to get my reading light, and I'm like reading this, and I try not to blank, you know, to aim it towards her, but she can see it. And almost every night it like wakes her up or whatever, right? And so this is mercy and grace. I go to bed, I wake her up. She gets up in the morning, I get to stay asleep. That's how this works at our house, right? So she's the graceful one. And if you didn't know by now, it's like, Dylan, you'd have to tell us that. She's the graceful one in the relationship. That's what Jesus does. He responds with grace. He does what we don't deserve. Now, a quick sidebar here. I do want to say this. Remember, Jesus here is talking about personal relationships. So the eye for the eye was actually originally its context was a legal situation. But even though that was a legal situation, people were applying it to their personal interactions with other people. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what its point. That's not the point. In your personal interactions, you should be kind and gracious. This then is not, to be very clear, this is not legal advice from Jesus. This is not, hey, allow people to mistreat you or take advantage of you and it doesn't matter. This is, on a personal level, I'm not going to seek revenge or retribution, but this is not justice should not be done. Justice should absolutely be done, just not on us on a personal level. In fact, there's a lot of places you could see. I'm just going to read one quickly in Romans chapter 13. Paul is talking about government and how we should respond and all that sort of thing. And he says this, for rulers, in verse 3 of chapter 13, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Well, then do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So again, we get this wrong because we're fallen and we're imperfect and that sort of thing. But the role of the government is to exact justice. It is to exact justice, which means that justice matters. Things like abuse and mistreatment, it matters. Your personal safety, it matters. And therefore, we should allow our legal and governing bodies to exact justice. And we should seek justice. And so it's a hard tension for a Christian because we should both seek to forgive and to give mercy to people who don't deserve it while also allowing and desiring for those who do evil and wicked things to face judgment and justice. We can have both of those things. It's why, and I mean, listen, the Black Church does this amazingly well. Our brothers and sisters are a great example for us with some of the mistreatment, some of the murders that things have gone through. I think of like the Dylan Roof and the South Carolina Charleston shooting and that sort of thing. And so he kills like 5-9 people in an African-American church. And what do? On the doorsteps of the church the next day, they're offering grace and forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that he shouldn't expect justice for what he's done, but on a personal level, they are doing the hard thing of forgiving him. And so Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, he is addressing personal retaliation. He is not addressing justice systems. And so as followers of Jesus, we can forgive people and then seek the legal avenues to hold people accountable for what they have done. It's just on a personal level, I'm not going to go out of my way to make it happen. So it's a very tough thing, but this is the way of Jesus. And then he says this, the last verse that we'll read here in this section, he says this in verse 42. Again, just to make it even better. He says, give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. In other words, if you see someone in your life who needs help, then you should help them. Now, again, this requires wisdom. It requires nuance. We have other passages, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're told about not enabling laziness in people. Or Proverbs chapter 19 talks about not continuing to rescue someone from their destructive behavior time and time and time again. And so there's kind of some nuance here. But the point I think that Jesus is trying to make here is not to try to find a reason not to give and be generous to people. This is not anytime you see anybody who needs something, you just give it away. That's not what it's saying. It's just like, hey, if there's someone, especially someone you're in a relationship with or the Spirit is leading you to do something in a situation, don't try to find a reason to justify not doing it. The way of Jesus is to do it. The way of Jesus is not to give away everything to anyone who asks you for money. What he is saying is, however, be generous and willing to sacrifice for others when you can. That's what he's saying here. And in this context, again, especially of Matthew 38 through 42, in this context, even if they don't deserve it from you, even if they don't deserve it, This is the way of Jesus. And so this whole passage here is talking about treating people with mercy and grace that they do not deserve, because this demonstrates the righteousness of Jesus and his kingdom that we get to participate in, even though we don't deserve it. And so again, this grates up against a lot of the ideas that it's like, hey, we often think I've got to do more good than bad so that I can go to heaven. But then it's like, no, what Jesus is saying is, no, man, you must continually live like this. And by the way, none of us do. Man, you read a passage like this and you are forced to confront yourself by saying, man, I don't always do this. I don't always do this, which is why we need the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus in our life to empower us and to transform our hearts, to try to empower us and to help us live with grace and mercy towards others. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is not do this so that you can go to heaven. It is do this because I have done this towards you and I want you to participate in the kingdom of God. And so for Jesus, it's don't retaliate, don't seek revenge, but trust the Lord to pursue justice. Focus on love for others over your own rights. And in all these things, go the second mile to reflect who our God is. And so when I began this morning, the question we had for us this morning was this: is it possible to do the right thing and still not be right? Is it possible to actually do the right thing and still not be right? And I think the takeaway from this passage is this, that you can do the right thing and not do the righteous thing. That you actually can do what's legally required and live up to your, you can do all these things, but it doesn't actually mean you're doing the righteous thing. So the righteous thing is following the heart of God, even when it costs you and even when it is not fair. That in fact, you can do the right thing without actually doing the right thing. By the way, Jesus implies as much with his rebuke of the Pharisees. Last thing we'll read in Matthew 23, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. And he says this. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint and dill, cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, by the way, we'll get into this in a couple weeks. When Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, he is not saying that you say one thing and do another. Now, the Greek word hypocrites comes from the Greek word meaning actor. And so our definition of hypocrites is a little bit different than the gospel's definition. The definition of the ancient Roman definition is you're performing. And so what happens here is the Pharisees do all the right things in public, but it's a performance. Their heart is not actually, at least for many of them, was not actually to honor God. It was to look good before people. So they're doing all the right things for a performance. They're hypocrites. And so listen, you can do the right thing by not insulting someone or slapping somebody back. But the righteous thing is to turn the other cheek. Or you can do the right thing by fighting to keep your shirt. Nothing wrong with that. But the righteous thing is to give your cloak as well and let it go for the sake of peace. Or you can do the right thing by fulfilling your obligation to somebody. Or you can do the righteous thing by going the extra mile. Right? The right thing, and it's not always the righteous thing. The right thing follows the rules. The righteous thing follows the heart of God. That's what it does. So here's our question for us when you read a passage like this. Where in your life, so it's not just theoretical, but practically speaking, where in your life do you need to do the righteous thing? The righteous thing, not just the right thing, the righteous thing. Where in your life do you need to be a righteous person to exemplify who Jesus is for you? Maybe it is treating an annoying coworker with mercy and grace that everybody else avoids, but you actually spend some of the time out of your day or your lunch hour or whatever talking to them. Maybe the righteous thing is to forgive your spouse and to give grace for some bitterness and resentment that you've been harboring. Maybe it's extending grace to someone at church who was insensitive towards you, that yes, it was wrong what they said or what they did, but the righteous thing is to give them grace even though they don't deserve it. Maybe in your finances. So I want to say this, just because you don't overspend or you live within your means, it doesn't mean that you're honoring God with what he has given you. So maybe the righteous thing is there needs to be some generosity that God is inviting you towards. Or how about this? You can not be a mean person, but not be a kind person. And we're not called just to not be mean. We're called to be kind. Or maybe an easy way to answer this question, when was the last time you inconvenienced yourself and showed grace to somebody who doesn't or didn't deserve it? When was the last time? And man, if it's hard to think of a time like this week, say, Lord, help me this week find a time where I'm going to inconvenience myself so that I can live out your righteousness. Because that's what Christ did for us. Again, our goal is to be not a good people or a right people. Our goal is to be a righteous people. Right? You can do the right thing and not do the righteous thing. You can do the right thing and not do the righteous thing. So as I close, here's the good news. I mean, you're like, hey, I want to take this theory and put it into practice. Did you know, I don't know if you know this, did you know that the local church is a great place to practice this? Did you know this? Like committing to show up for one another, to be in community for one another, to put yourself in a position where someone might say or do something that offends you either accidentally or maybe even intentionally, and say, I'm going to choose the righteousness of God to show grace and mercy. As we mentioned, next week, not this week, but next week, our community groups start back up. If you're not yet in a community group, then this is a really great way to be a committed follower of Jesus with people who can celebrate and be with you in life as well, who can grieve and support you when life is not going well, and then can sometimes make you really angry so that you and I can develop into the disciples that Christ has us to be so that we can love other people and impact our world. You can do the right thing and not do the righteous thing. And so we want to have the Spirit of God empower us to do the righteous thing so that we can love others the way he loves us. Let's pray.